The talk tonight is somewhat shorter than it would normally be. I ask you to turn, if you will, in the Bibles to Malachi, where we are having our series of evening addresses at the moment. It's a great help to have a Bible at hand, which you can reach out for, open, keep in front of you, and then every now and then let your eyes go down to the Bible and look at it. Not too much at the speaker, much more at the Bible, following what it says and seeing what God has to teach us from it. Our series is entitled Rekindle the Flame. And tonight we come to the fifth in our series of addresses, Accepting God's Justice. It is a very difficult time for God's people following their period of adversity and exile. Yes, they had been restored. Yes, after all the difficulties, the temple had been rebuilt. But there was a tremendous flatness, disillusionment, apathy gripping the nation. It had spread everywhere. It had spread into the worship. And there were very few people who felt buoyant or optimistic about the future. Now what we read in verse 17 of chapter 2, is what the prophet says about the attitude of the people as regards God. You have wearied the Lord with your words. There was plenty of speaking going on, and it was very tiring. I can remember myself knowing a man some years ago who it was extraordinarily tiring to talk to, because in fact he did all the talking. Everybody knew him as a tremendous talker. And if you went for a walk with him, he would lean round you while he was talking so that presently you found yourself edged into the ditch. To try and stand him off was very difficult. At the end of an hour's conversation, you were like a limp rag. Now, there are people like that. Perhaps you're one of them. It can be tiring listening to conversation, and especially when it is empty and innocent of content. Here, Malachi the prophet says to God's people, you're tiring God out. Now, it's very unusual to find God ever being described as wearied, tired. He is, as Psalm 121 reminds us, the one who never slumbers, never sleeps. His ears are always open to the prayers of the humble who come to him. He'll freely forgive all who come to his Son, Jesus Christ, who turn in repentance and faith to him. He does not turn us away. He doesn't say, go away, I'm tired. And yet Malachi 2, verse 17, speaks of him being tired. What is it that makes him feel this way? Why, it's the self-justifying babble of people who put God and his nature, his morality and his justice in the dock. So we should beware, those of us who are naturally talkative. You see, I honestly feel that some people are going to talk themselves out of the kingdom. You meet with some people who would like to talk about religion, and it's yap, yap, yap. No time to listen, no time to absorb, nor even really to discuss. They never give them a chance to speak to them, because they have to be heard for their much speaking, always opinionating. So it was here. God's people were talking about God, but they were talking about him in derogatory terms. Where is the God of justice? Justice on demand. That's what they were wanting. They were echoing the words of Jeremiah and of Habakkuk, who in their own times would raise doubts. But it was always a doubt within the framework of belief and trust. You can do that. You can bring your doubts to God. You can say to him, there's something I don't understand. And he will allow us to talk to him in that way, just as Jeremiah and Habakkuk did. Raise as many doubts as you like. But once we start to put God in the dock and to say to him, I am now judging you, we wear him out. Justice on demand. That's what they were wanting here in this chapter. you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? These were people who wanted an instant God, an instant answer, God on tap, God to run and do their bidding. He takes the sides of the crooks and the cheats. That is what was in their mind. Of course, there were many hardships and injustices in those years following the exile of God's people. They'd been restored, but now they were suffering reaction, and things weren't going well in the temple. Their worship was boring, dull, and flat, and without faith. It wasn't an easy time. Here are the doubts are expressed from God's people. Justice, justice on demand. Where is the God of justice? But we go on to a second theme here, justice on the way. Oh, it's coming. And as we open chapter 3, we have the words of God himself. Behold, I send my messenger to prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? Justice is on the way, says God to his people. And three figures are introduced for us here in chapter 3. First of all, the forerunner. Verse 1, I send my messenger to prepare the way before me. Now, what association do these words hold for you? Why, surely it's John the Baptist, isn't it? That was his role, to be the forerunner for Christ. And Jesus himself interprets Malachi 3, verse 1, himself, when he says in Matthew 11, verse 10, of John the Baptist, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. John the Baptist, why, he was an Elijah-like figure, someone who is to prepare the way ahead, straightening the road, flattening out the bumps, because God was on the way. They do this in some of the developing countries where the roads aren't very good. When they hear the president is on the road, everyone gets out a shovel, shears, anything they can do to make the road look a little bit better than it's looking. It's very understandable. Where you haven't got tarmac Adam roads, you say, we'll try and make it look good. This was John the Baptist's role, to get the place ready for the coming one. God was on the way, and the book of Malachi led God's people to look for a re-emerging Elijah figure, as we shall learn from our final study a little later in the series. Malachi 4, verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Now Elijah, of course, was already in his grave. He'd been there for some centuries. That human bulldozer of a man. What had he done? He'd raised the standard for God centuries back. But there would be another Elijah. When John the Baptist was asked later on, point blank, are you Elijah? In John chapter 1, verse 21, he stepped back from such an identification. It was left to Jesus to say it in Matthew 11, verse 14. If you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come, said Jesus. Elijah was the most vivid and electrifying figure of the Old Testament. Nobody could forget him in Israelite history. His defiance of the worshippers of the false Baal, his involvement in that 3.5-year period of drought, his clash with Jezebel, the cloud the size of a man's hand, the great fall of rain, his translation to heaven in the fiery chariot. It's not surprising that he features in the New Testament as well, on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and in the ministry of John the Baptist, the forerunner, inaugurating the new age, the day of the Lord, in which you and I are living now. So, says God through the prophet Malachi, you demand justice from me? Justice is on its way. My messenger, the forerunner, is coming. I'm sending him. But a second figure is introduced, connected with the justice that was being called for, the Messiah. Look again at verse 1. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Israel was always looking for its Messiah, and so the Lord whom you seek, of verse 1. And yet perhaps the words are spoken in irony. Did Malachi's listeners really want this figure of justice to arrive and put things right? It's true they were terribly disappointed in the temple that had been rebuilt since their time of adversity and exile. Even so, would they really be glad when the Lord, the King, the Messiah, actually came to his own temple? The money changers might be thrown out, might be a bit uncomfortable. There would be upsets when the Christ came into his own place, and happen it did. Who would be able to stand in the day of his coming? Verse 2. The prophet uses two metaphors to describe the activity of the coming Messiah. One is taken from the refinery. He is like a refiner's fire, we read. The other metaphor is taken from the laundry. Again, verse 2. So that we see that the top detergent of Malachi's time was Fuller's soap. Now, these two metaphors illustrate the role of the Messiah. He would be refining and purifying a people for himself, who could, in the words of verse 3, present right offerings to the Lord. But then the prophet's vision leaps onward still to a third figure associated with the justice so greatly desired, the forerunner, the Messiah, thirdly, the judge. We look at verse 5. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. God's message is very plain. You think I never saw the injustices that were perpetrated and of which you complain? I saw them all. And here's the list of them. Black magic, adultery, the perjurers, the skinflints, the oppressors of the weak, and those who discriminate against the immigrants. Some of those social evils, ladies and gentlemen, we know about today. Malachi's contemporaries complained bitterly about them and argued strongly from the point of view of the rights of men. We tend to do that today. The prophet does it differently. He argues from the rights of God. So we look briefly at two themes: justice on demand from the impatient, and justice on the way from the forerunner, the Messiah, the judge. Now, do you really want justice? Is the message. Because the passage seems to end with this theme of justice on the doorstep. Verse 5, then I will draw near to you for judgment. This is coming very close to home, and it comes close to home for us as well. We know about justice and about people's rights. We talk about it. Everybody is screaming for their rights today, and we will sit in the road for it if necessary. But one day, we're told, we will get our rights. We will get our deserts. We may not want them then. And Malachi's contemporaries would not want them then. Because God has an uncomfortable way of seeing why he sees the whole picture. God never lies, says in the book of Titus in the New Testament. That's a very comforting thought, but it's also quite a terrifying concept. God sees it all. So those who say, I want justice, they may not want it when it finally comes. Malachi is a book full of realism. Here are people who wanted justice on demand, and they are told, justice is on the way. Indeed, justice is at your doorstep. And one day, you will get your rights. It's that concept that turns us to Christ in a fresh and new way and says, yes, I want justice, but I want mercy. And at the cross, truth and mercy meet. There, the right judgment upon sinful humanity falls, but it falls upon the Savior, the Messiah himself. Mercy comes to us at the cross as the judge becomes the forgiver and the welcomer. Justice on demand, justice on the way, justice on the doorstep. And somewhere hidden in that is that fiery figure of Elijah. But we hear more about him in a future study.